I will be back in James, and last Sunday I ended in James chapter 3. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we're here today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that your word would be clearly spoken. And Father, that we would be able to absorb it, that we would be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. James 3, I'll just read the whole chapter. James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Last Sunday, I worked my way through the first couple of verses here in James chapter 3. I pulled a verse out from Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And I said probably the most obvious fulfillment of that verse in Proverbs is to be able to preach the gospel to people and for those people to be born again and to have eternal life. That would be the ultimate life-giving words that anybody could give. And of course, there are dreadful examples throughout history of how harsh words have totally destroyed people. And that was roughly around verse 6. James 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So he does give a couple illustrations how a rudder on a ship is a small thing, but it's able to turn the whole ship. The bit in a horse's mouth is a small thing, but it's able to control the horse quite nicely. He says the tongue, it's small compared to the rest of the body, and yet it can do great damage. James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. And I'll be honest, it looks to me like as James is writing the book of James, he goes to extremes. And I'm a person that has done some extreme things. I have said some extreme things. And So it's amusing to me to see James be really extreme. But also, this is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's truth. And in verse 6, he says some really, really harsh things about the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. He's saying that all of sin can reside in the tongue, or the tongue can originate just a world of sinful things. That's scary. The words that we speak can be very, very harsh, very sinful. That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And honestly, I wish I could give you two or three excellent illustrations. None have come to my mind. And since I don't have a file cabinet of illustrations, I'm lacking. But yeah, harsh words. Harsh words can cause a lot of problems. Harsh words have been known to cause fights. In fact, many bar fights start with harsh words. And who knows? There could have been some pretty big wars in history from words. The tongue is capable of starting a huge ordeal. The tongue is capable of creating a huge problem. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Be careful. We have to be careful what we say. It could have consequences. It could have consequences that are bigger than anything we ever care to deal with. I do have an illustration, but I can't tell it because my great aunt is still alive. In verse 8, I got her very, very upset one time. In verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 7, I totally skipped verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Interesting. I'm growing to love James. The tongue, it's such a small thing and is so out of control. It's such a small thing and it causes so many problems that we can't even cope with. And he says, and yet, there's so many animals in creation that have already been tamed and controlled. If it's got intelligence of any kind, there's a human out there that has trained that animal. Years and years and years ago, there was a famous celebrity dog named Benji that was trained to act in all kinds of movies. The dog was so intelligent that the master only had to run it through one or two times before it caught its routine and could do exactly what it was told. When I was in Mexico in 1999, I got to swim with dolphins, and the trainer had the dolphins trained, I'm sure, to do all kinds of things, but the one I remember where the trainer tells you to just float in the water in your life preserver, and then he signals the dolphins, and the dolphins, two of them, swam up behind me, and he says, you just want to keep your legs stiff. And then he says, as soon as you want the dolphins to stop, you just bend your knees. And I had a dolphin nose on each foot, and they pushed me across the pool together, which I find unbelievable. Two dolphins working together, one on each foot, pushing me across the pool. And sure enough, as soon as I got to the other side, you bend your knees, and they drop you. It was wonderful, 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 well worth the money. Humanity has tamed just about everything. Lions, tigers, dogs, on and on and on. And those animals can do some amazing things. There's stories of dogs where the master tells him to sit or stay, and they'll be there 20 minutes later, in spite of maybe a dish of food in front of him. Animals can be controlled so well, and yet the little tongue is still hard to control. the commentary I was reading said, you know, even the best people on the planet, the most virtuous people on the planet, have that moment in life where they say something they wish they had never said. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And you know, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about the poison in the tongue. And you know, the one that really sunk in with me is when Romans is quoting from the Psalms. I think that's Romans 3. Romans 3 is actually quoting out of the book of Psalms, and it's just defining humanity, sinful humanity. And it's not that I'm an exception to this psalm. It's not that I'm an exception to what Romans is here quoting. It's that without Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Without Jesus Christ, I am guilty of everything that this passage says about me. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. When we are sinful human beings, we could care less about God. We couldn't care less about God, rather. We hate God. We're running from God, and we don't want to know what he has for us. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of humanity without Christ is sinful in all of these areas. In verse 13, it says, their throat is an open sepulcher. Again, that's just poetry. He's talking about our words. The things that we say are like death. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave. The things that are coming out of our mouth are like death. With their tongues they have used deceit, were dishonest and deceitful. The poison of asps is under their lips. Asp is a poisonous serpent, a poisonous snake. He says that the words coming out of our mouth are like a venomous serpent. In our neck of the woods, we don't really have venomous serpents. We get close to the rattlesnake, where it's got the rattle on its tail that makes that buzzing sound before it strikes. And then when it strikes you, it fills you with a toxin that could take your life. And the Bible tells us that humanity without Christ says things that are just as toxic as snake venom. It says in verse 14 here, this is Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. We as sinful human beings are filled with terribly toxic words, harmful words, hurtful words, poisonous words, and that's coupled with our hatred, which is like murder. Sinful humanity can hate to the point that it's willing to take the life of the people around him. Back to James chapter 3, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James simply reiterates a biblical theme, the tongue does damage. The tongue does damage. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our tongues can be two-faced. Our tongues can be two-faced. On one hand, we can say beautiful things. We can say very religious things. We can look really holy. We can look really spiritual. We can look really godly. And on the other hand, we can say things that are terribly not godly. And where he heads with this is we can talk bad about the people around us. We're talking bad about the people around us. James already touched on the theme about hypocrisy. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Just because you talk good, just because you talk well, doesn't mean you're a godly person. And we'll see that more. James is just beginning with this. Just because you speak like a godly person doesn't make you a godly person. And there's more coming on that. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men that are made after the similitude of God. And that goes back to a very, very basic concept in the Bible. In Genesis, when you go to the creation, God creating the heavens and the earth, and everything that's in it, and it gets to humanity. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I think that's delightful that women are just as much a reflection of God as men are. A woman is just as much made in the image of God as man is. We are created in the image of God. Humanity echoes God and has similarities to God. And that's kind of a deep subject because the Bible tells us that we're sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back to Romans 3, the whole world stands guilty before God, and yet we're made in the image of God. Humanity still is capable of a lot of good things. Even somebody who's not born again is still capable of giving to charity or volunteering their time or doing a good work. There are a lot of people out there who are not born again that realize it's in their best interest to live a good life and a virtuous life, that people will think well of them, and that when people think well of them, it's to their advantage. Humanity often has the ability to love their children selflessly. Unfortunately, not always. So you start seeing some of those traces of the Creator in humanity himself. Humanity is capable of good things, even in their sinful state. Now, we also know that humanity has a way of totally destroying any good in them. Either way, in James 3, verse 9, we curse men which are made after the similitude of God. So if the people around you are in the image of God, and then you talk bad about the people around you, you're ultimately talking bad about God. You're talking bad about the God who created them. You're talking bad about the God who designed them and brought them into existence and gave them all their faculties. You're speaking evil of God himself. He says our tongues are capable of praising God, and our tongues are capable of cursing the people around us. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our mouths should not be coming out with good on one side and evil on the other. Our mouths should not be speaking religious and godly and Christian things over here and then speaking ungodly, unchrist-like, filthy things over there. In verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's interesting how all these examples in nature put us to shame. Every time he refers to nature, they outperform humanity. The horse outperforms us when it comes to controlling the tongue. And he says, we can count on a freshwater spring. an artesian well. That if it's sweet water today, it'll be sweet water tomorrow. If we filled our bucket there today and drank deeply from that spring, then tomorrow we can come back and fill our bucket again and drink deeply of it again, because it's a good spring and it's going to stay good. And I know there's exceptions, but a spring that's deep and cold and unaffected by a drought is something you can count on. He says in the natural world, you can count on a spring giving good things all the time. He says, why aren't our tongues the same way? In verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Doesn't that sound familiar? If you've read through the Bible, you know that there's other places that refer to trees bearing fruit. A fig tree. And man, I know so little about fig trees. That's on the other side of the world from me. But a fig is good to eat, at least for some of us. It's a tree you want to have around. It's a tree that you're going to plant on purpose. It's a tree that you're going to take care of so that you can get figs off of it, so that you can eat the figs. The same with olives. I think many of us here eat olives and have access to olives. Again, a good tree to have, and you're going to cultivate that tree to bear fruit, to feed you, either a vine, figs. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Interesting. He's talking about two kinds of fruit-bearing trees, and he swaps them, which is interesting. We'll go look at Jesus. I think Jesus words it a little bit different. Can you pick figs off the olive tree? Can you pick olives off the fig tree? Either a vine, figs. Can you pick figs off of a grapevine? He says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I thought of something that Jesus says, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. And it's interesting because in Matthew 7, he's actually talking about false prophets. And that can fit here. Matthew 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And boy, my mind goes right back to the figs on the olive tree, or the olives on the fig tree, or the figs on the grapevines. You've got a sheep on the outside and a wolf on the inside. The false prophet is disguised. He's disguised as a godly person on the outside, but on the inside, he's actually a terrible person. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves, and you've heard me say this before. I just love the word ravening, because there's hardly a stronger word you could pick out of the English language for a bad prophet. Not unlike the word rape, although that's not quite the same meaning. Ravenous, to raven. And in our language, we still use it when someone's really, really hungry and they sit down at a table full of food and they just start eating as much as they can, as fast as they can. They're ravenous. They've got a need, they've got a desire, and they're doing everything in their human power to meet that desire as fast as they can. And that is what a false prophet is. He's got this earthly, human, sensual desire inside of himself, and he's doing everything in his power to satiate that desire. He's doing everything in his power to satiate that desire, to satisfy that desire. And thus, you get a ravening wolf. And of course, a wolf can prowl up on a deer who's not in the best of health and attack the deer, maybe bite it in the throat, take it to the ground, and rip it to shreds before it's even finished dying. Because that wolf has a hunger to satisfy. And Jesus is just saying, false prophets, they look good. A sheep, a godly man, a man who's harmless, but on the inside he has a desire that's unquenchable, a desire that's evil and unnatural, and he's willing to go to great lengths to satisfy it. In Matthew 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. And this is great. So Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. And then he gives you pointers on what a false prophet is. I'm so grateful for that. If he said, watch out for false prophets and change the subject, we wouldn't have these details. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And now Jesus is swapping fruits with trees, but it's thorns and thistles. James swaps good fruits with good trees, and Jesus swaps fruits with bad trees. Thorns and thistles are part of the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that there would be thorns and thistles. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Are you going to be able to be spiritually nourished and fed by a man who's not living a godly life? There, I just kind of summarized that. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And we'll go back to James later and talk more about words. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I can't resist but to keep reading. He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What is a fruit? So he tells us, you'll know the false prophet by the fruit. My question is, what's a fruit? But as you read on, it gets more and more obvious. In verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And we could just use the word preaching. Lord, I've been preaching for you for years, and in thy name have cast out devils. Wow. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. How can I tell a false prophet? He says it's the guy that's sinning, right? We don't want to overcomplicate this passage. In verse 23, he says, ye that work iniquity. A false prophet is going to live in sin. A false prophet is going to live in sin. And what's interesting is this false prophet lives in sin and he's a preacher. The false prophet lives in sin and he has the spiritual ability of some kind to cast out demons. He lives in sin and he still has his good works. What you'll notice missing from this passage, and verse 21, before I go on, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, to depart from iniquity, right? It's God's will for people that are born again to stop sinning. And there you've got a double whammy. He says that the false prophet is living in sin, and then he says a false prophet, or someone who's a true, genuine prophet, is someone that does the will of the Father. Notice what doesn't count. It's their words. It's interesting that we have quotes here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that speaks religious is going to heaven. Not everybody that talks about God is going to heaven. Not everybody that talks about Jesus is going to heaven. In fact, we can take that another step farther and say not everybody that preaches is going to heaven. He says the people that go to heaven are the people that repent of their sins. The people that are going to heaven are the people that do righteousness and reject iniquity, and that's how you know whether you have a true prophet or a false prophet. By their fruits, you shall know them. You are not going to be spiritually fed and edified by a person that's living in sin. Back to James chapter 3, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water, and fresh. And of course, James is talking about the tongue, but you know they parallel so well. Let's move on. In verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let's do a little vocabulary lesson first. Conversation in the King James Bible usually means lifestyle, conduct, behavior. I forget which one Dr. Strong's likes. But he's showing, show out of a good way of life. That was Keith Daniels' favorite way. It's a way of life. Let him show out of a good way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of his conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. What is the first verse in James chapter 3? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He's telling us, you don't force yourself into leadership positions. Don't force yourself into teaching roles, because the teacher is going to be judged much more strictly. And I'll just turn to it again. It's so good. The teacher is going to be judged much more strictly because of the influence that he has over the people around him. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Someone who teaches, who preaches, is going to have to answer to God about what he taught, about what he said, how he influenced people, because ultimately people are going to live lives and make decisions based on what they believe to be true, based on what the teacher says. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's so easy to impress people by talking. It's so easy to impress people by talking. And that's why he says, be careful about trying to be in a leadership position. Be careful about being in a teaching position. He says, if you want to impress people, act like it. Right? In James 3, verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? If you really are as smart as you think you are, if you really are spiritual like you think you are, then you're going to act like it. You're going to live a life that shows it. There's going to be a conduct coming out of you that shows your godliness and your knowledge. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life, a good way of living, his works with meekness of wisdom. If you really have something to say, you're going to live a life that shows that you have something to say. And see how James is taking that tongue, that dangerous, dangerous tongue that can get us in so much trouble, and he's saying, hey, you just need to be quiet and live. Live a godly life. Live a godly life. If you really are a spiritual person, live it. Endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. And meekness, again, Dr. Strong's just says gentle. There's more to it. That teachableness, I think, is a very great way. Again, in Moses' situation, the man that doesn't get defensive all the time, that's part of meekness. Somebody who's truly spiritual is not boneheaded to a fault. They're not going to argue when they're clearly wrong. How many of you have seen that? Someone who argues even when they're clearly wrong. Now, I've learned in life, it's not my job to argue with somebody in that situation either. Meekness. There's a willingness to admit you're wrong. There's a willingness to listen to what the people around you have to say. There's a willingness to see what the facts are and to see what the truth is and to conform yourself to what truth is and to what righteousness is. Let him show out of a good conversation, a good conduct, his works with a meekness of wisdom, a gentleness, a teachableness, and not defensive. In verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I think I should just read a couple more verses. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He's talking to Christians. We have already discussed that. The book of James is written to people that are born again. And James points out several times that Christians are not perfect people. James totally destroys the holiness, sanctification, second blessing, perfection doctrines. He says that these people are born again, and he says that these people are filled with issues. And here we are again in verse 14. James is telling us what we as Christians have in our hearts, possibly some of us. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We need to look at what's going on inside, especially if we're going to be teachers, right? What is in your heart? Is there bitter envying in your heart right now? Bitter envying towards somebody in this room. Bitter envying toward anybody, anywhere. Remember, the ultimate law is to love one another. Even as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. Anything less than love for anybody on the planet is a sin. And I know personally it was easy for me to talk myself out of that and say, well, you know, I love the guy, I just don't want to be in the same room as him. I love the guy, I just don't like him. Or I love the guy, but I can't stand him. That's not right. That's not acceptable. Because you really are breaking the command to love that person as Christ loves you. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, you shouldn't be proud of your spiritual state. You shouldn't be proud of your spiritual knowledge. It doesn't matter what you know spiritually. If you can't get the bitterness out of your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Jesus Christ is telling us to love, and for you to harbor that bitter envying in your heart is to be contrary to Christ himself. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, other synonyms for strife would be contentions or factions, divisions. Again, we think of arguments and disagreements, church splits, where I see something different than somebody else sees it. And instead of just letting it lie and letting it rest because there is no solution, there is no resolution, I just secretly keep fighting the fight in my heart. He's talking about that bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Wow. Is there something inside of you where there's a division between you and somebody else? That contention between you and somebody else, where you're willing to fight with them whether they're right or not, because that's how you feel about them. He says this is not healthy Christianity. You have some work to do. You need to fix it. He says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And you certainly shouldn't be lifting yourself up as a spiritual authority when you have this going on in your heart. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It doesn't matter how impressive your sermon is. It doesn't matter how brilliant your sermon is if you're full of bitter envying and strife. What could possibly come out of your mouth but something that's demonic, right? In verse 15, he's saying, whatever that thing is in you, whatever that bitter envying is, whatever that strife is in you, it's demonic. That's not the Spirit of God. That's demonic. He says it's sensual. Again, a little interesting. We don't quite use those words the same these days. Sensual, you could say natural instead of spiritual. Unspiritual might be a good word to sneak in there. Earthly, wise by the world's standards. So whatever kind of spirituality you have while you have bitter envying, whatever kind of spirituality you have while you're filled with strife, he says, whatever this wisdom is, it's not of God. In fact, he says, what's going on inside of you right now, it might impress the world around you. It doesn't impress God. It's a natural knowledge. It's an unspiritual knowledge. And he ultimately says, it's demonic. Now that hurts. That's one thing about James. He says it so clearly and so harshly. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You could say worldly, unspiritual, demonic. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that makes peace. The godly people that you want in leadership roles are the people that are filled with that gentleness. They're filled with peace. Easy to be entreated is you're open to what's going on around you. You're open to what other godly people in your life have to say, and you're willing to change your views if they're right and you're wrong. Easy to be entreated. It's easy for you to be persuaded of the truth. You're not being a pushover, but you're willing to listen to the truth, and you're willing to change based on what truth is. Full of mercy. I didn't really write anything down about that. We talked about mercy in Matthew 18, where you're willing to forgive the people around you. You're willing to let go of the hurt that they've caused you. You're willing to let go of the debt that they owe you. You're willing to forgive and be merciful to the wrongs of the people around you. Good fruit. We've already talked about that. To live a life of holiness, to avoid sin, without partiality, and we've already talked about that. Back in James chapter 2, when you have a man that walks in expensive clothing and you give him special treatment, and then you have a man that walks in and his clothes are tattered and ragged and worn out, and you give him less than standard treatment, he says, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality or with respect of persons. Without hypocrisy. Are you pretending? Can you live a life of holiness without pretending? And we've already got that aspect of hypocrisy in this chapter where you're willing to speak glorious things about God. You're willing to speak glorious things about Jesus Christ. You talk like a Christian, and yet you're able to curse the people around you, to talk bad about the people around you that are made in the image of God. That's hypocrisy. I think what James is ultimately saying is, if you're really a Christian, and if you really love God, then you're not going to be able to curse the people around you. If you're truly born again, you're not going to be able to talk bad about the people around you because you realize the people around you are God's people. That those are God's children, made in His image, that Jesus Christ died to wash away their sins, and that they have just as much right to eternal life through Jesus Christ as you do. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And in James 4:1, he says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? So that peace, we've only just begun on that peace. We have a tongue that can't be controlled. We have a heart full of bitter envying and strife. And he says that when we're filled with bitter envying and strife, we're actually under demonic control. This spirituality we think we have is from demons. What's the solution? What is the solution to a tongue that can't be controlled, to a heart that's filled with bitter envying and strife? What is the solution? Where is James aiming us toward? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always controlled his tongue. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, who, when he was reviled, when people talked bad about him, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When you look into your life and you see that your tongue is out of control, and when you look into your life and you see that your heart is filled with bitterness, with envy, and with that strife, and you're sick of cursing the people around you, and you're sick of the sin, that's when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you lay down your life at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, I'm failing miserably. My life is filled with sin. There's no way I can be what you want me to be. Take me and fill me with the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent of your sins and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ so that the Spirit of God fills you with good words. Words that bless instead of cursing. A heart that desires good instead of desiring evil. A heart that desires God instead of a heart that desires to do your own thing. A heart that loves the people around you. It's so interesting that Jesus is talking about figs on grapevines, or that James is talking about figs on grapevines and olives, etc. The only way you're going to get any sort of control over your tongue is to be born again, to be filled with Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to get that bitter envying out of your life is through Jesus Christ, to get the strife out of your life. And remember, he's very, very assertive here. He says, you got to go, instead of trying to talk about how spiritual you are, you need to go live how spiritual you are. You need to go live a life of peace. You need to live a life that's gentle. You need to live a life that's open to the truth and easy to be entreated. You need to live a life of mercy, to live a life of good fruits, to live a life without prejudice and bias, to live a life without hypocrisy. He says that's the ultimate goal here. Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You want control over your tongue? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and give your life to Christ. You want control over the bitterness and envying in your heart? Surrender to Christ. And it's such a good illustration. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you cut a branch off a tree, it will wilt within minutes because it's lost contact with the water and the life-giving nutrients that are coming from the roots of that tree and going up the trunk of the tree and into the branches of the tree. And that life-giving sap is what creates the fig or the olive or the apple or the grape. Jesus says, you as a branch, you don't really have direct control over the apple or the olive or the fig. But you have direct control about whether you're going to hang in there with me, whether you're going to stay connected to me like a branch is connected to the vine, whether you're going to allow the life-giving Spirit of God to flow from Christ into you so that good fruit are coming out of your life, so that you can control your tongue, so that your heart gets cleaned, so that you can live out of a good conversation, out of a good conduct, a life that's filled with gentleness and peace, and all of those other things that he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so honest with us. Thank you for the solution that really is a solution. And Father, I do ask that you would save souls. I do ask that you would give us victory in our hearts and in our mouths. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Where is...